Good morning. Good to see you this morning. I hurt my back, so that's why I'm sitting down, slightly embarrassed. But anyway, it was a good shot. I landed on the green, not going to lie. I paid for it. Anyway, today we're starting a brand new series called, that'll take us into the middle of July. The main idea of the series to witness encounters that people had with Jesus. And we get to be flies on the wall as we see how Jesus met with people and had relationship with them. There's many individuals we could choose from. And we decided, though, to spend our time in the Gospel of John. So I'm really excited about that as we look at seven different encounters that Jesus had with people. And then the second half of the summer, we're going to be looking at seven different miracles. Look, I can pivot and look at everybody easily. Anyway, in the second half of the summer, as you see, I'm slightly distracted. In the second half of the summer, we're going to be looking at miracles that Jesus performed, again, in the book of John. And I think it's going to be a great summer. We actually created these journals for you called Encounters with Jesus from the Book of John. Now, these are available at the welcome desk. So you can grab one today, and each day, each week has the scripture that we'll be looking at, as well as some places for notes, and then you can take them home, and you can be thinking about what Jesus has been saying to you through the summer. So please take advantage of that. Christy's made up a bunch of these, or Christy and Kate, and if you need more, we'll make more for next week. But they're available there. Make sure you grab one. It's a good chance for us to grow together. I'm trusting this to be a summer of growth for our church as we look at Jesus, how he's encountered people, how he performed miracles. Now, I love one-on-one encounters. I love them. I mean, I'm crazy about big group meetings too, but I love one-on-one encounters. And one of my favorite one-on-one meetings was set up by my wife. See, one Christmas, Jennifer's parents had some air miles, and so they gave us as a Christmas present 2 tickets to anywhere in continental North America. So anywhere in Canada and the U.S., we could fly with these 2 tickets. So we're pretty pumped about that. And we thought anywhere, like Dallas or Vegas or New York or Vancouver, we can go to any of these places. And so we kind of put them away. And then Jennifer and I both had ideas. We didn't really talk about where we were going to go, but we had some thoughts about it. Well, later that next year, Jennifer said to me one day, pack a bag. I'm like, what? She goes, pack a bag. We're going somewhere. And it didn't click right away that we were flying somewhere until I saw we were getting near the airport. And I go, we're using those tickets. She goes, yes, we are. And so I started trying to guess where we were going to go. And I'm guessing all these places, and she's just smiling. And finally, the person who was, we had parked our car, and they were taking us to what terminal, and they said, where are you going? And then she had to say the name, and guess where it was? Beauséjour, Manitoba. Population 3,307. I was ecstatic. I mean, with all the possible cities in the world, in North America, she chose Beauséjour, and I was super happy about it. Now, why was I so happy about Beauséjour, Manitoba? Well, see, there was a family reunion planned that weekend on my dad's side, and they were getting together. My dad's from Morden, and some were up in Beauséjour, some were in Winkler and all that stuff, and some were in Winnipeg, but they all went up to Beauséjour for this family reunion. Now, my dad was dying of asbestos cancer. He had, we didn't know, but turned out he had 3 months to live from that time. And he had enough energy, though, that he could go to this family reunion. It would be his last, at least on earth. And I'm the second of 5 children, so it was always easy to have one-on-one time with dad, because there's always kids and all this stuff around. So Jennifer and I went out there. We were pregnant with our 6th child, and they didn't know, so we got to surprise them with that. But we knocked on the door. They didn't know we were coming. So Jennifer gave me the gift of surprise from my parents. Got to knock on the door. They opened the door, and we're like, hey! And man, that was a fantastic weekend. Just to spend time with my dad. I got to see him once more before he died. But that weekend, it was spectacular. Just being with my dad, all this time for Jennifer and I and Mom and Dad to be together and to celebrate that one-on-one encounter. And I will never forget Bozsher, population 3,307, as one of the best one-on-one encounters that I got to experience. You know, in all of the one-on-one meetings that Jesus had, this is how he felt about the people that he was with. That same kind of affection, that same kind of delight, longing to be with them. True, they didn't always feel the same about him, but he always was offered without reservation his love to them. And our first one-on-one meeting takes place early in Jesus' public ministry. The first thing Jesus did when he started his public ministry was he started to put together a team of disciples. And one of his disciples was a guy named Nathanael. Now, we don't have a ton of information on Nathanael. In other commentators will say another one of his names was Bartholomew, which is why Nathanael appears in the list of disciples in John, and then but not in the other three Gospels, and Bartholomew appears in the other three Gospels. And there's other indications that they're probably the same guy. And then we find out at the end of John that Nathanael was from Cana. So that's really the information we have on Nathanael besides this one-on-one encounter that we're going to look at today. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to John chapter 1. If you have your journal, you can see that at the beginning. You don't have a journal yet, but if you want to go grab one, you could do that. And it's right there at the beginning, John chapter 1. We'll start reading at verse 43. It says this: "The next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him, 'Follow me.' Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. Philip found Nathanael and told him, 'We found the one Moses wrote about in the law, and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph.'" "Nazareth? Can anything good come from there?" Nathanael asked. "Come and see," said Philip. When Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said of him, "Truly, here is an Israelite in whom there is no deceit." "How do you know me?" Nathanael asked. Jesus answered, "I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you." Then Nathanael declared, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus said, "You believed because I told you I saw you under the fig tree. You will see greater things than that." He then added, "Very truly I tell you, you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." So what do we know about Nathanael based on that passage? Because you know as much as I do, as much as anybody does about Nathanael. This is all the information we have on him. What do we know? Well, first thing we know is that he was a skeptic. He was skeptical. A skeptic is someone who questions the validity or the authenticity of something purporting to be factual, a person who maintains a doubting attitude as toward values, plans, statements, or the character of others. And Nathanael fits this to a T. Some of you are skeptical. You're not quick to believe. You need some little bit more information before you jump all in. And Philip, presumably a good friend of Nathanael, comes to him with the news that he's met the Messiah, the one they'd all been waiting for. Now, Nathanael doesn't question the content of what Philip says. He doesn't ask, what does Moses say? What do the prophets say? He knew all this. He was a person who understood the Bible. He knows that they wrote about the Messiah, the chosen one, the anointed one, the one that would be king of Israel. He just questions Philip's conclusion about who the Messiah is, that they found the right guy. Why? Because Philip said that this Jesus, this Messiah, came from Nazareth. Now you can hear the derision in Nathanael's voice. Nazareth? Can anything good come from Nazareth? Something's going on here. Why would he question about anything good coming from Nazareth? Well, there's probably at least a couple of reasons. First, there is no scripture prophecy that says Jesus came from Nazareth. So there's no passage that said, "He will come from Nazareth." And so Nathanael knew the Bible. There were passages that would say that Jesus would come from Bethlehem. Other passages say that he'd come out of Egypt, which he did. If you remember as a baby, they went to Egypt and then they came out of Egypt to come back again. But no passage says anything about Nazareth. So he was a little bit too hard for Nathanael to grasp. There's a second reason, though. And this is what put emotion behind Nathanael's derision. Because, you see, in the first century, Nazareth was a small town about 80 kilometers north of Jerusalem, and it had a negative reputation among the Jews. I mean, Galilee was generally looked down on by the Jews, and Nazareth of Galilee was especially despised. They were from the other side of the tracks, so to speak. Nathanael was from Cana, another town from a town not too far from Nazareth, and he knew the reputation. And like lots of small towns in close proximity, there was probably some competition and some comparison going on. See, I'm from Revelstoke. Revelstoke. And I'm not going to lie, I still wonder why people from Alberta drive all the way out there and stop in Golden. Why would you quit at Golden when there's Revelstoke, or you go through Golden to Sycamus or Salmon Arm? Come on. Those towns were the enemies. They were the worst of towns. You see, my bias is based solely on personal preference and not on empirical evidence. That was probably going on in Nathanael's view of Nazareth as well. He couldn't stomach the fact that the Messiah would come from such a podunk, small town, nowhere place like that. It was conceding too much. So Nathanael is skeptical. I don't believe it, he says. How could that even be possible? Now, Philip was from another little town in Galilee called Bethsaida. Notice he doesn't argue with Nathanael. He knows his buddy's a skeptic. Maybe that's why he likes him so much. He just offers an invitation. Come and see, he says. Come and meet Jesus. You know, often we get all worked up with our friends and we think, oh man, how am I going to convince them? How am I going to convince my skeptical friends about who Jesus is? If I don't have the right arguments to win, how are they going to believe? And so we either close down or we power up. Some people might even think that if you have the right statements and can totally dominate and win in an argument, man, people will come to Jesus left and right. I don't know if that works a lot. I don't know if there are many people who come to surrender their lives to Jesus just because someone beat them in an argument. Philip has a different plan altogether. He just invites Nathanael to come and meet Jesus. Nathanael had met Jesus. Nathanael had been kind of blown away by Jesus. Philip had met Jesus. Philip had been blown away by Jesus. And now Philip wants Nathanael to meet him too. Well, I want to be more like Philip in that way. I just want to be captivated with who Jesus is. Just get to know him on my own. Fall in love with him. See how great he is. Smartest guy in the room. The most creative. The most thoughtful. The most insightful. Get to know Jesus. The kindest guy in the room. And then invite my friends to get to meet him too. So we see that Nathanael was skeptical. It's not bad. It's not bad to be skeptical. He just needed more information before he would jump into believing what Philip was telling him. Second thing about Nathanael is that he was blunt and honest. He just said what he thought. There was no beating around the bush. He wasn't crazy about Nazareth, and he just said it. He said what he believed to be the truth truth without hesitation. Now, like skepticism, blind boldness can be both positive and negative. The Bible is clear when it says we should speak the truth in love. And sometimes bold and honest people just say the thing that everyone else is afraid to say. Needs to be said. People are afraid to say it. And these bold people will just say it. That's a good thing. Other times, however, they can just be happy just to say whatever they want to say. They don't really care where the chips may fall. It's the truth, man. Suck it up. The danger is we may not actually have the corner of the market on truth. Was Nazareth really the armpit of Galilee? Or was it just perceived that way by Nathanael and others? You know, Jesus was from Nazareth. He never spoke a disparaging word about the place. You know, except as it related to every small hometown. He said, a prophet is without honor in his hometown. But that's not a comment about Nazareth in particular. That's just a comment about one's own town in general. God chose for Jesus to grow up in Nazareth. It's where Mary and Joseph came from. and it was filled with real people whom God loved dearly. And like my view of Revelstoke, Nathaniel's view on Nazareth was definitely based on bias and not on empirical truth. And we have to be careful when we make bold, all-encompassing statements. We don't have all the information. We could be wrong. We must speak the truth in love. This is why James says everyone should be quick to listen and slow to speak. Quick to listen and slow to speak. Now, a final characteristic about Nathanael is that he was humble. And this humility balanced out, I think, his skepticism and his boldness. He wasn't so conceited that he wasn't going to investigate what Philip said. I mean, yeah, I can't imagine anything good coming from there, but you know what? I'm going to come and find out. I'm curious. I'm open to be corrected. I'm interested. And he went from skepticism to wholehearted belief. His mind and heart had been changed. He was willing to admit that his first thoughts were uninformed and incorrect. And when he encountered Jesus, everything changed for him. He agreed with Philip that Jesus was the Messiah. He declares, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." This was a 180-degree turn. So, what would make a bold skeptic turn around so quickly in his thoughts? Well, throughout these one-on-one discussions that we're going to have over the next 6-7 weeks, now we're going to look at Jesus, what an incredible person he was, how he affected people. And the first thing we see about Jesus' response is that it matched Nathanael's humility. If Nathanael was humble, Jesus was even more humble. It's obvious that Jesus knew things that a normal person wouldn't know. He knew where Nathanael had been. You were under the fig tree. He knew things about Nathanael's character. You're a man without deceit, even before he met him. I am fairly certain that he knew about Nathanael's opinion about Jesus' hometown. That probably could have stung a bit. I mean, that's kind of personal. Nathanael felt about Nazareth the way an Edmonton Oiler fan might feel about the Calgary Flames. All right? There's not a lot of love there. And if it was me, if I was Jesus, and I knew how Nathanael felt about my hometown, I might get my back up a bit. Oh, really? Cana's so good, is it? Yeah, we call it insane Cana. All right? How do you feel about that, Nathanael? The opportunity to mock Cana, to point out his failings and his weaknesses, might have been right there in Jesus' tongue. After all, he'd been tempted in every way, just like we are. But Jesus doesn't bite back. He just lets it slide. Really, who cares what other thinks? Their opinion doesn't necessarily make them right. I remember when Jennifer and I, our kids were all at home, 6 kids, and people always, it was easy for them to make jokes about how many kids we had, you know? And, you know what causes that? Ha, 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 and all these jokes they'd make about us. And I'd get so frustrated and so angry at that, people making fun of the fact we had 6 kids. And finally my buddy said to me, actually my friend who was with me on the golf course when I put my back out, Jeff. But anyway, he said to me, "Do you like having 6 kids? I said, "Yeah, I love having 6 kids. And he said, "Then who cares what other people think? 6 kids is awesome." And he was right. I was absolutely letting my pride dictate my response instead of my humility. Jesus doesn't have this problem. Nor does he launch into a big argument about why he is the Son of God and why Nathanael shouldn't have doubted Philip in the first place. Jesus is actually cool with being misunderstood. He's cool with being disbelieved. He's cool with being treated with skepticism. It wasn't going to stop him from reaching out to Nathanael. Now, the second thing about Jesus' response was that not only did he match Nathanael's honesty or humility, but he matched Nathanael's honesty and boldness, right? It's really super interesting the way he meets him. He's not even introduced to him yet. And he just goes, "Here's an Israelite in whom there's no deceit." It's honest. It's bold. He just blurts it out. He doesn't wait to be introduced.
He just says what he knows is right. He sees the good in him. Nathanael sees the bad, maybe. But Jesus saw the good, and he called it out in him right away. And this must have disarmed Nathanael considerably. You hear it in his voice. How do you know me? He must have been racking his brain, trying to figure out, where have we met before? Have we met before? How could he know about the fig tree? How could he understand this all this about me? Already his encounter with Jesus was turning out way different than he expected. And they're only 15 seconds into the encounter. I can almost see Philip standing off to the side, just going, I told you, this guy's going to knock your socks off. The third thing Jesus does is he gives Nathanael some empirical evidence to deal with his skepticism. He knows Nathanael's skeptical. So he just gives him a little bit of empirical evidence. He says, I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you. And for some reason, this was enough to rock Nathanael's world. Now, I have read and read about this sentence. Okay, just picture this with me. Nathanael, totally skeptical, meets Jesus, Jesus says, I saw you while you're still under the fig tree. Nathanael, in an instant, declares, Jesus, you are the Son of God, you're the King of Israel. So what was it about that sentence? So I've done lots of reading about trying to figure it out, and I can't for the life of me figure out why that was so significant that Nathanael would turn around like he did. Here's what I mean. Some commentators would say that seeing you under the fig tree was a euphemism, a Jewish euphemism for he studies the Torah. Studies the Bible, knows the scriptures. All right. He could have found that out from anybody, I guess. Not necessarily earth-shattering. Other people probably knew that he studied the scriptures. He didn't say to them, oh, now you're the Son of God. So that's just odd to me. Not somebody else said that under the fig tree means that Nathanael was a person of peace, that a fig tree was a place of shade and quiet. This person was a quiet person. Again, maybe doesn't really rock the world. Someone else said to me that Nathanael, legend has it that Nathanael was born under a fig tree. Okay, and somehow Jesus knew that. Well, maybe. No corroborating evidence to back that up. In my imagination, as I've said this and thought this verse over hundreds of times, I just imagine that there was this fig tree that only Nathanael knew about. It was a secret fig tree, his own secret fig tree. And he was underneath that, and so that only Jesus could know. Who knows? Because that may not be right either. Probably it's not right either. It's just my imagination. I'm at a loss here. But there's definitely something in what Jesus said to Nathanael that convinced Nathanael that Jesus was real. Jesus knew the exact thing to say to convince Nathanael. And even if I don't get it, Nathanael did. And maybe this is the point. Maybe the point is that it's not meant for me to understand what it was that made Nathanael change his mind so radically. Jesus knew, and it was enough. And I love this about Jesus. He knows just the right thing to say to a person who's skeptical. He doesn't waste time trying to, you know, give Nathanael a whole boatload of arguments for his identity. He just says the one pointed thing that would do the trick. He knows Nathanael's needs. He scratched the itch that Nathanael had, and he continues to do that today. I bet if we paraded our way across the stage today, each one of us said, what is the thing that convinced you that Jesus was God? That we'd have as many answers as we would have people. Because that Jesus is like that. He doesn't see us as numbers. He sees us as individuals. He knows you. He sees your heart. We're unique persons with one-of-a-kind histories and ways of looking at things and strengths and weaknesses. Jesus knows each one of us, and he communicates each one of us. I have an example of this, of Jesus saying something to me, and I'll tell you what he said to me that totally transformed my life, all right? I'll tell you what he said, and you see if it would totally transform your life. Ready? Throw the smokes in the water. Did it for you, didn't it? Throw the smokes in the water. Okay, now let me tell you the story. I was like 13 or 14 or somewhere in there, and I was smoking. I knew it was wrong. I knew my dad didn't want me to smoke. I knew that God didn't want me to smoke. And it's not like smoking was a sin. You're not going to go to hell if you smoke. All right? I don't believe that. I believe whether you go to heaven or hell, you'll probably get there quicker if you smoke. You know, you probably smell like hell the whole way. But it's not right or wrong, okay? So for me, it was all about being stubborn, about being rebellious. And that's a problem. Rebellion is a problem. So there I was. I had these smokes, had them hidden in my jacket. I was with my dad. We're out at Galena Bay. I don't know if you know where that is in BC with the ferry there. And we're on the water. And we're trying to get this pickup truck onto a barge. My dad's pickup truck onto a barge. The barge was just the right size to hold the truck. Now, I'd been out smoking in the forest and then trying to cover it up by eating blueberries because, you know, that's totally going to fool my dad. I'm just eating some smoky blueberries, Dad. Benson and Hedges, I believe. And so anyway, I had totally fooled him because kids were so much smarter than our parents, right? Am I right? Yeah, so much smarter. Yeah, we'd fool them on anything. Anyway, so there we were, and we're trying to get this truck up on the barge. And it was stormy out there, and the waves are going. I had Rich Bazak was out on the barge. He's trying to control it, trying to keep it steady. Dad was in the truck trying to drive it up. My job was, I'm not sure, maybe to direct a little bit. It's just the three of us, and the truck was going to end up in the lake, right? It's going to end up in the brink. And there was planks there, and everything was moving around. And I was going, no, Dad, left. No, go right. Dad. And in that instant, I heard a voice. Throw the smokes in the water. And I knew God was talking to me, that there was something about my rebellion that was affecting this whole thing. I grabbed my pocket and threw. And the instant they hit the water, the truck went on the planks, up on the barge. And God spoke to me in a powerful way that he wanted my devotion in that moment. He wanted me to be solely devoted to him. Don't toy with rebellion. It's what he wanted me to see. And so that's what God spoke to me as a little kid. And God knows you and wants to speak to you. What would Jesus need to say to you to convince you that he was who he said he was? What would you need to hear? And you may not even know. I didn't know that that's what he needed to say to me. I bet you Nathaniel didn't know that that was the thing that Jesus needed to say to him. But Jesus said it because he knows what you need to hear. Jesus is very personal with all of us. He wants one-on-one time with you. And if you'll listen to him, if you'll be with him, he will say exactly what you need to hear in your heart. And the last thing he does for Nathanael is he rewards his faith with more blessing. He says, you believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree. You will see greater things than that. He then added, very truly I tell you, you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Jesus will always add blessing to faith. If we're faithful in small things, we will be entrusted with greater things. And he will challenge you. He will challenge your faith so that it will grow. Nathanael recognized that Jesus was the Son of God because he saw what Jesus did. And Jesus told him, that's great, Nathanael. You're going to see even greater things. Your faith is going to grow. His faith would be stretched and it would grow. Now, there's no written account, no written fulfillment of this prophecy. We don't get to see, and then Nathanael saw it. We don't get to see that. That doesn't mean it didn't happen. It just means that we weren't privy to that experience. Jesus knows what Nathanael needs, but Jesus was offering him something that no one else had offered anybody before. And maybe he was just banking on Nathanael's boldness and honesty, his reputation for saying things like they were. And so that when Nathanael saw this incredible encounter, people would know, well, I wouldn't normally believe that, but it's Nathanael because of who Nathanael is. His character would give credence to his words. So what's Jesus challenging you with today? How's he expanding your faith? You know, it may feel like your life just got a lot harder recently. It's way more difficult than you ever imagined. You know, say trouble comes in threes and you're getting it in sevens. And you think, God, do you even care about me? Don't lose heart. Jesus is growing your faith. You will see greater things than you ever have before.
As a church, we're going to see greater things than we've ever had before. We're going to see more new people come to Jesus. We're going to see people released from demons. We're going to see people healed. We're going to see extended times of prayer and worship. We're going to see the poor helped. And this doesn't mean it's going to be an easy road for us. It will be a hard road. It's going to cost, but that cost will expand our faith. So what do we get a draw from this one-on-one connection with Jesus? Well, firstly, that God created us uniquely. You need to know that. You are uniquely created. And you may not like the way you're created. You may say, I wish I was more like that person or this person. Sometimes I wish I wasn't so scatterbrained in my head. Sometimes I wish my back didn't give out on me. But I'm created uniquely, and you are too. The second thing is, just because we're made a certain way, it doesn't mean that that way is implicitly right or perfect. We are broken into a fallen world. Our lives have been marked by sin, so we need to be humble. We need to be humble and say, Jesus, make me more like you. Thank you for how you've made me, but transform me to be more like you as well. Third thing is that Jesus loves us deeply. He knows how you're wired. He knows what you need to hear, and he wants to speak it to you. He knows what your neighbors need to hear. He knows what your kids need to hear, what your spouse needs to hear. And we can trust him that he's whispering to them even now, even while we sit here, while you are listening, that God is speaking to them, and he's speaking to your heart. And he'll speak to you differently than he speaks to me, because he's infinitely creative, infinitely loving. He loves you infinitely. Fourth thing is that Jesus will always reach out to us first. He always is the one to reach his hand across the divide. He will do it in love in a way that's personally designed for our hearts. And the fifth thing is we must choose what we will do with his interactions with us. Will we believe? Will we declare that he is who he said he is? Or will we walk away? Some chose to walk away from Jesus. They saw what he did and they're like, I'm not going to do it. Nathaniel chose to accept him, chose to declare that Jesus is who he said he was. And Jesus will always leave that choice up to us. He's a perfect gentleman. He won't force it down on us. May we be humble and open like Nathaniel, so we too can see and say that Jesus is the Son of God. Yeah, man. Well, let's close in prayers. I want to spend time listening to Jesus. Again, we believe he's here, and he wants to have a one-on-one encounter with you. He wants to have an encounter with our church. He wants to speak things to you about you and about our church. And so let's listen to him now and see what he might say to us. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you that you're here, that you're living. And I thank you that you want to speak to us and that you have things to say to us. And Jesus, we just pray that you would speak to our hearts now, that we would be open to hear from you. Jesus surprised Nathaniel with what he said to him. And maybe Jesus is saying something to you right now that's surprising you. Just hear it. Make note of it. Pay attention to it. Maybe you're skeptical about Jesus. There's a party that just goes, I don't know. Can anything really good come from there? Maybe just think about it. What is keeping you from fully surrendering to Jesus? What does Jesus want to say to you about that? Maybe you've made the declaration that Jesus is the Son of God, just like Nathaniel did. This had huge implications in his life. What implications does this have for your life? What will you do about the fact that Jesus is the Son of God? He is your King. Lord, I thank you that you look at each one of us individually. You see us one-on-one. You know what we need to hear. And for some of us in the room, there's been something there that's just, man, it's just, it's been a roadblock between us and you for a long, long time. And Jesus, I ask in your holy name that today you would remove that roadblock. That by faith, we can declare that you are the Son of God and believe in you. Thank you that you're speaking to each of our hearts uniquely, individually. You care so much for us. You love us so much. You're not put out by our disbelief, by our skepticism, by our stubbornness. You just keep reaching across the divide with your hand of love and acceptance. Help us to grasp it in faith and to follow after you with our whole lives. In Jesus' name, amen.